Blog Talk Radio.
Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which will be given up for you.
Good evening and welcome to a special edition of the Catholic Defender Radio Show. Tonight with your host Don Hartley, the Catholic Defender, we will examine in depth the truths of our faith and why we believe them. Tonight, Don Hartley's guest host is Dr. Gregory Thompson, an expert on many of the Eucharistic miracles proving the real presence of Jesus in the consecrated host. Tonight, Dr. Thompson will lead an in-depth examination of one of these Eucharistic miracles. Here now is Dr. Thompson.
Ladies and gentlemen, this is the Catholic Defender, and I'm so excited about this opportunity that right now, tonight, we're doing a Eucharistic miracle. And with me, first of all, Dr. Gregory Thompson is traveling in his car going through Missouri. He's been involved ever since we were in Jackson doing the conference there. He's been all over from Illinois, Indiana, with Tim Francis, and he's been with Donna Corey Gibson, and this past week he's been participating in a Eucharistic Congress in Jefferson City, and so he is now on board in his car. He should be crying out. He should be calling in a little bit here, so I'll be watching for him. But in the process, we'll be doing this Eucharistic miracle. I got John from Virginia. How you doing there, John?
How's it going?
Hey, man, we're doing great. We're doing outstanding. We also got Terry from Texas. How you doing, Terry?
Oh, pretty good, brother. Pretty good.
And I've got Kathy from Missouri, from Bourbon, right? Bourbon, Missouri?
Yeah, Bourbon for the whiskey. Hello, everybody.
Hi,
all
Kathy.
Right. Bye. Do you happen to have that article on you? I sent it to you and put it on your webpage, and I think I sent it to you.
Yep. I just opened it up. It says the widget didn't load. Hold on. I don't know what's going on.
Well, let me make sure. Well, it should be in your Messenger, or it should be on your page.
Yeah, I opened it from Messenger, but it didn't open for some reason. I'll just open it again, and it probably will.
Okay. Yes, when we're talking about technical, those kinds of things.
Hey, Don, I just got a question
for
you.
Okay, John. Go for it.
Who do you think was the first saint to greet Judy when she arrived in heaven?
The first saint? I would have to say the Virgin Mary. I would have to say the first.
You think so?
I would think that would be the first, just knowing Our Lady and how she is involved in that. But as far as other saints, there could have been a whole host of them.
I'm guessing it's Agnes of Montepulciano congratulating her for saying her name correctly.
Probably so. That makes sense to me. And she was a great reader, too, by the way. We're going to miss her for that, definitely. But we have Kathy.
I was just very impressed that she was able to hit that when we did that show, that she was able to, say that correctly.
She did that without even thinking about it.
I guess I'm old-fashioned, man. I guess I'm old-fashioned. I think everybody sees St. Peter first.
Well, I said once she got in, he had to take her ticket first.
Yeah, right. Yeah, I know y'all heard that that old joke where they say Jesus was walking around heaven and he seen a bum without his garments on, right? And then he seen a few other people without their heavenly garments on. And he goes and he jams up Peter and he's like, "Peter, what are you doing? I told you to guard the gate." And Peter's like, "Jesus, I shut every door, but your mother keeps opening up all the windows."
Well, you know, I had a friend of mine who basically, when he died, he went up to St. Peter, but he was pleading to Peter to let him come back because in his time on earth, no time was he ever a stud, you know, because he wanted – he wasn't like some of us who was first string all the time. He was always sometimes the last guy to be picked on a ball club or whatever ball team when we're out there playing recess or whatnot. He was always the bench warmer kind of thing. And he gets up there and he says, "I would love just for one time to where I can be a stud." And Jesus was listening to this. And Peter took him together. "Jesus, what do you want to do about this?" And Jesus said, "Hold on, I got an idea." So Jesus decides, "Okay, I'm going to grant you your wish. I'm going to send you back to earth to become a stud." And so what happens is Jesus sends him to Georgia in Atlanta, where he became a stud in behind a 2x4, you know. He became a stud, so. You never know. You don't always get what you wish. To become a stud in a wall. All right, but we got Kathy. Now you got the article in front of you, right?
I got it.
Okay. What I'm going to do is I'm going to share some scripture, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask everybody what they think about that scripture. So before we get to the actual miracle. So I'm going to go ahead and mute everybody while I'm reading the scripture, and then I'm going to bring everybody back on to get their perspective on this scripture, which I think is pretty cool. All the scriptures are great. All right. Jesus said, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not such as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever." John, do you have any thought on that, how you can get around that?
Yeah, this right here is proof of one of the difficulties of the Christian religion, and that is that faith is God's work in us. Faith is not something that we can apprehend through our own effort. It has to be placed inside of you. It's like when Jesus said to Peter, when Peter said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of God," and Jesus says to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven." This is another one of those situations. And, you know, you try and transport yourself through time and put yourself in this situation, and you got to believe that if you were using human reasoning, you'd have been one of those people looking at everybody saying, "What is he talking about? Give us his flesh to eat. What?" If you're trapped within human reasoning, there's no way you can grasp this and comprehend this. This is the proof of faith. And I've said for a long time, you've heard me say it, and I still believe it. The greatest proof of faith that we as Catholics get to do, that we're privileged to do, is at every Mass, when that priest elevates that host and says, "The body of Christ." And you respond by saying, "Amen," which means it is so. Truly, it is so. But that's why our Protestant brothers and sisters have such a hard time with Scripture, because they can only read the words. They can read the words, but they don't have the faith to absorb and apprehend the spiritual meaning behind the words. They can only see them, receive it on an intellectual level. And let's face it, on a purely intellectual level, the idea that the creator of the universe is going to give us his body and blood is absurd. It's crazy. And yet, that's exactly what he did.
Because he has something which is far more than us in his understanding with us to be a part of him. And it's almost like last night when we were looking at the hair of the Virgin Mary being like goat hair, like a flock of goats. At first, that like, no way.
It sounds absurd at first until you understand it.
Does. Yes, when you understand it, then you can understand the Scripture, which implies that the Virgin Mary's hair was like that of a flock of goats. And I'm thinking,
it was gold.
I mean, that's
it was golden. It was beautiful.
Yeah. But when I think of that, I want to get Terry's perspective here there, John. Terry? What did you think of that?
In another scripture, Jesus tells his disciples, "Behold, I'm with you always until the end," you know. And I think this is one of the ways that he keeps that promise. Also, in that scripture that you quoted from John chapter 6, he was talking to his followers. He was talking to people who were already following him, and many left him because of this saying. And he didn't backtrack and was like, "Oh, hold up, y'all got me wrong. Wait up, I'm talking in parables here. Y'all got to stick with me." He didn't do none of that. He doubled down and said, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you do not have life in you." And this scripture is like, to me, it's the central building block of the entire gospel. And when I'm talking to my, now don't get me wrong, I understand as humans we cannot in any way understand the depth of God's mercy. It's unfathomable. There's no way the human mind can grasp it, right? But
yeah. Jesus, you're right.
"Do not eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. You do not have life in you." And I be trying to stress that to my Protestant brothers and sisters. I'm like, "Look, brothers, you've got it wrong. I mean, your soul is in the balance, you know. And these are the words of Jesus. And this wasn't no parable. I mean, he doubled down. He said it. Then he said it again. Then he doubled down and said, "Truly, truly," and said it again. And then he turned to his disciples and said, "Are y'all going to leave too?" And Peter said, "Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life." In other words, like, "Lord, this don't make no sense even to us, but no, we're not leaving. we're gonna hold you to it, you know. And it was a serious thing, and it still is to this day. And I think the loss of the Eucharist was one of the great tragedies of the protesting movement against the Catholic Church.
Oh, 100% there, Terry. 100%. I want to go to Kathy real quick. Kathy, what is your thoughts on that?
Well, I guess I'm kind of simple. If you don't eat, you die, right?
Yeah.
I was thinking though, you know, and God gave them a human body, and he put them in a garden with very many good things to eat, and they had food to eat from the tree of life. And then when they sinned, he ran them out of the garden, and because he didn't want them to eat from that tree of life in their sinful state. So then he sent Jesus into the world, who took on the human flesh, and he ended up nailed to the tree of life, and we must eat from the tree of life or we die.
You know, that is the way you explain that there, Kathy. That is fantastic. I mean, that is perfect. Now, I have Dr. Gregory Thompson, who's traveling on the road somewhere out there in the boondocks, out there in Missouri somewhere. You never know where he's going to be from one day to the next. He's out there on the road. You don't know if he's on a dirt road there, and he looks at that Holstein cow that's out there in the pasture, and he looks at that cow and he says, yep, I know exactly where I'm at, because he helped me when I was in that same situation. Hey, Greg, let me pop you on here. What are you doing out there, Greg? Where are you heading to now?
Well, I'm headed from South Kansas City over to Blue Springs right now, and all is good. We had a home run for a Eucharistic Congress at St.
Tell us about
Thomas
that. Tell us
Moore.
A little bit about that.
Well, it was a 2-day event. The reason I was there again today is because the principal at the school, it's the largest school, K-12, K-8, in the Kansas City diocese, and wanted me to stay and talk to their ended up being 6 classes, 3 eighth grade classes and 3 seventh grade classes, but they had them separated all day long. So from 8 o'clock till 3 o'clock, I had students, which was an awesome thing to have them intimately. You know, just a class of about 20 each time, and engage them in the Eucharist, Mary, the relics, and you know, and what we did during the Eucharistic Congress. So it was a home run, like our last Marian conference.
Jackson,
Donald.
Did you get any kind of responses from the children?
Oh yeah. Yeah, I don't let them not talk to me. If they don't answer a question or something, I'll usually get them up, have them come up with me and engage them in some way. But, it was just, they were just, seemed to be very appreciative that they got to touch the relics. You know, I told them they were probably... they were the only children in the Kansas City area, and probably none of their parents were able to touch those relics and handle them and everything that we had for the Eucharist Congress. The principal just asked me to keep them up where we had them in the church down below, and she'd send students over all day. So I was able
Greg, just for our listeners out here, kind of give an example of some of the relics that you got that they were able to touch.
Well, we have 4 of them that are of Jesus: the crown of thorns, a piece of crib that Joseph made for Jesus when he got home. The Holy Sepulchre, where they laid Jesus after he, died on the cross. And then the piece of the Shroud of Turin. And then a piece of Mary's clothing. In Latin it says apparel, but for the kids, I call it clothing for them. And also Joseph's clothing had a first-class relic of Padre Pio, part of his glove that he bled through during Mass.
Wow.
And had, two apostles, St. John and St. Jude Thaddeus, two doctors of the church, St. Teresa of Avila and St. Three doctors, St. Bernard of Clairvaux and also St. Jerome. And because of St. Jerome, I had a skull there,
Yeah.
Just to talk to the children about, what does that represent, You'd get someone to finally say death, and I said yes. And I said, doctors of the church and saints, some of them kept that right close to them so that they were reminded every day that we're not promised tomorrow, that we are all like the wind here today and it could be gone tomorrow. But every one of the children in each of the classes, I said, I'd bring one of the children up front and say, tell them, I said, how many of you know this little one here? They'd all raise their hand. And I said, what we're going to do today is so much greater than what I'm going to tell you right now, but I want you to look at the people beside you and look at this child up there. And I said, how many of the people you looked at will be here tomorrow? And, of course, they understood you can't say you'd be there. I did ask them how would they treat that person if they weren't going to be there tomorrow, and they said all the things that, Jesus or Mary would say. And said, how many of you, this body may not be here tomorrow, you're saying, but I said, how many of you, if someone was going to break in that back door to come in and hurt her or him, how many of you would stand in harm's way to protect them? And they all stood up. And I said, what we're here for is something much bigger. We're here for souls. The good Lord, when he came, one of the things he said, I came to set the world on fire, and how I wish it was already ablaze. We're the ones to set that blaze for our Lord, and bring souls to him. And then talk to him about the rosary, the divine mercy, the Eucharist, Mass, and what the relics were, for first and second class relics, and why when we venerate them, it glorifies the good Lord. And they all responded very well. And had one boy that stayed after everyone left the relics. And his name is Xavier, so he's one to pray for. He said he and his family were having problems. Would I pray for him? And I think that's a call for all of his brothers and sisters out there. He may have felt uneasy to say something to his other classmates, but he did ask. And so if you can, take a moment tonight to say a prayer for Xavier.
Xavier.
And so do I.
No, I was just repeating his name, Xavier. I want to try to do my best to remember that name. Xavier.
And so say a prayer for him. And just gave the talk to the principal about and the teacher that was bringing him over. I said, I'm going to give you enough books to make a consecration to Jesus through Mary. And I said, nothing, without Mary, you'll never have the fullness of Jesus. And so to to consecrate to the Sacred Heart of Jesus through the Sorrowful and Immaculate Heart of Mary is one of the most powerful things that you can do. And I said, I don't want you to do it because of your neighbor or someone else is doing it. Do it and pray that the Holy Spirit will convict you on why. And I said, Mary will take you, after you do that, Mary will take you places you cannot go on your own. And I talked to him about the fullness of truth only existing in the Catholic Church, and that you're here by the grace of God, and you may be the reason your mom and dad get to heaven for eternity. Pay attention and keep people 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And so those things are very important. I said the truth is immutable. It's always there. And God won't hold it from you if you pray for that. He sees your heart. But I said most people have other gods in their life, money, sex, power, those things that draw you away from the one true God. So, you know, I said, but Mary always points toward her son, and she'll take you to him if you appeal to her. And I would have him say the memorare. What does it say there, you know? And never was it known, you know? And that if you appeal to Mary, that she would let you down. She'll bring you to her son. So just trying to take them through different things that they can put in their arsenal as they grow older to be able to fight Satan. And I said, if you say the rosary every day, he hates Mary, and he'll flee from her every time you start saying the rosary. So.
Oh, that's amazing.
Put that in your arsenal. And
you know,
so anyway,
Greg,
they had
those.
Go ahead. No, I just was going to say they seem to react very well to the relics, you know, and it was just fun to watch them and their reactions and talking to each other. And you know, of course, you're going to have at any age, you're going to have those that are more to the point of getting it. You know,
well, I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, just what Greg is talking about in these relics. I got a scripture here coming from Acts chapter 19, verse 11. Or I think it's important to share. And Greg, I'll be back. I'll be coming back to you here in just a few moments here. But I want to share this scripture. It's Acts chapter 19, verse 11. It says, so extraordinary were the mighty deeds God accomplished at the hands of Paul that when face cloths or aprons that touched his skin were applied to the sick, their diseases left them. Can you imagine that? Their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. That is so huge. And when we're talking about relics, that's exactly what we're talking about. Those that was applied to St. Paul when he was sleeping. And they applied these things, these aprons and whatnot. Well, we have in these relics, like he mentioned, that from St. Joseph and the Virgin Mary, Jesus himself, things that they had. The crowning of thorns, for example, the crib that he was, you know, that Saint Joseph made for him when he was a baby, you know, having something of that, and those things, God's grace, they're not anything that's superstitious or anything like that, but they are the things of God that matter. And so, as in the case of Saint Paul here, these are saints that the Lord done great things through, and his grace was with them. And so that's, I just wanted to show that application. This is not some strange Catholic wacko kind of thing, but this is biblical, strong. And for Greg to be teaching our children about this and showing them about this, I think it's fantastic. Greg, do you have, before we get into the actual Eucharistic miracle, we got Kathy that's going to read that. Do you have another point that you wanted to make as far as what this Eucharistic Congress was about?
Well, just one last thing on the knowing that the we were going to have a program tonight. I did talk to them about a couple of the Eucharistic miracles, especially Lanciano, what happened there, and science trying to catch up with supernatural faith.
I'm kind of losing you, Greg. You're out there on the road. So that last little piece, say that one more time.
God loves us so much, he continues to give us miracles today. He knows we're weak and we're human, and so he brings us these Eucharistic miracles out of love for us to say, hey, I'm still with you. You know, that's me. That's and the Eucharistic miracle of Lanciano was 1,200 years old and still reacted like live tissue. It's just remarkable. You know, the kids can understand how is that possible, you know. And it's not possible for man, but it is possible for God for sure. Anyway.
Amen.
Love you guys. And thanks for all you do, every one of you. You know, it was great to listen to your responses to Donald, and always is does great to my heart. It inspires me to even try to do more for the king and his mother. And you know, each of you have special gifts and are some of the laborers to bring souls to him, and I know that. And just knowing you, I know that we haven't met in person. But we've met with our spirit, and the good Lord has used you all to inspire my heart to do even more for the king and his mother. So I want to thank each of you for that. Donald was...
Greg?
Yes.
Go ahead. No, go ahead. Go ahead.
I just said Donald was the answer to a prayer back in 2005, July of 2005. I had prayed for 2 days that the good Lord would send me a counselor, someone went beyond the rhetoric that really got it. And so he sends me this warrior that's brought 1,000 people into the church and allowed me to get to know Donald and be able to be able to use some of the things Donald's done to bring people into the church. And also know that Donald had his elements that were like St. Augustine, which made it even more real for every one of us, because every one of us to differing degrees has drifted or had dark times in our life. And the good Lord, out of love and his grace, has brought us back to be servants, you know, for souls. So I appreciate you all. Thank you. God bless you. And I hope to be with you hopefully by next week. And all is good. God bless you.
Hey, and we're getting ready for the Light the Fire coming up here in October on the 12th and 13th. Which is going to be exciting too. So those, yeah, we're always on the go. We're always on the go. God bless you, Greg, and be safe on your journey.
Will do. God bless all of you. Bye.
All right, Kathy, you got that right in front of you, the Eucharistic miracle for tonight?
I sure do.
All right, let's go ahead and do that because people all over the world are listening.
Okay. Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life within you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not such as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. John 6:51-58. Listen closely to some of the saints that were sinners like you and I at one time, but sought the truth, and God gave them special revelations about himself to share with others for encouragement and joy. Every consecrated host is made to burn itself up with love in a human heart. St. John Vianney, The Cure of Ours. I love so much a soul's desire to receive me that I hasten to it each time it summons me by its yearning. Words of Jesus to St. Margaret Mary Alacay. To be possessed by Jesus and to possess him, that is the perfect reign of love. St. Peter Julian Imyard. From 386 to 397 AD, St. John Chrysostom, and today is his feast day, served as a priest in the main church of Antioch. He soon became known for his preaching and writing skills. In 397 AD, he succeeded St. Gregory of Nazianz as bishop of Constantinople. When the word says, "This is my body," be convinced of it and believe it, and look at it with the eyes of the mind. For Christ did not give us something tangible, but even in his tangible things, all is intellectual. So too with baptism. The gift is bestowed through what is a tangible thing, water. But what is accomplished is intellectually perceived. The birth and the renewal. If you were incorporeal, he would have given you those incorporeal gifts naked. But since the soul is intertwined with the body, he hands over to you in tangible things that which is perceived intellectually. How many now say, "I wish I could see his shape, his appearance, his garments, his sandals. Only look, you see him, you touch him, you eat him." Homilies on the Gospel of Matthew, 82:4-370 A.D. I wish to add something that is plainly awe-inspiring, but do not be astonished or upset. This sacrifice, no matter who offers it, be it Peter or Paul, is always the same as that which Christ gave his disciples and which priests now offer. The offering of today is in no way inferior to that which Christ offered, because it is not men who sanctify the offering of today. It is the same Christ who sanctified his own. For just as the words which God spoke are the very same as those which the priest now speaks, so too, the oblation is the very same. Source, St. John Chrysostom. Homilies on the Second Epistle to Timothy, 2:4-397 A.D. It is not the power of man which makes what is put before us the body and blood of Christ, but the power of Christ himself who was crucified for us. The priest standing there in the place of Christ says, "These words, but their power and grace are from God." "This is my body," he says. And these words transform what lies before him. Source, St. John Chrysostom, Homilies on the Treachery of Judas, 1:6-407 A.D. Homilies on the Letter to the Corinthians, 24:1, circa 392 A.D. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not communion of the blood of Christ? Very trustworthily and awesomely does he say it. For what he is saying is this: what is in the cup is that which flowed from his side, and we partake of it. He called it a cup of blessing because when we hold it in our hands, that is how we praise him in song, wondering and astonished at his indescribable gift, blessing him because of his having poured out this very gift so that we might not remain in error, and not only for his having poured it out, but also for his sharing it with all of us. The Eucharist is a fire that inflames us, that like lions breathe in fire, we may retire from the altar being made terrible to the devil. St. John Chrysostom was a doctor of the Catholic Church and a bishop of Constantinople. Love and prayers to each of your families, to Jesus through Mary Gregory. Mary Gregory, Mary. Do you want me to read the Eucharistic miracle part of Galatia?
Yes. Yes.
During Mass at Ludbrig in 1411, a priest doubted whether the body and blood of Christ were really present in the Eucharistic species. Immediately after being consecrated, the wine turned into blood. Today, the precious relic of the miraculous blood still draws thousands of the faithful, and every year at the beginning of September, the so-called Veda Nedelya, Holy Sunday, is celebrated for an entire week in honor of the Eucharistic miracle that occurred in 1411. In 1411, at Ludbrig, in the chapel of the Count Butani's castle, a priest was celebrating Mass. During the consecration of the wine, the priest doubted the truth of transubstantiation, and the wine in the chalice turned into blood. Not knowing what to do, the priest embedded this relic in the wall behind the main altar. The workman who did the job was sworn to silence. The priest also kept it secret and revealed it only at the time of his death. After the priest's revelation, news quickly spread and people started coming on pilgrimage to Ludbrig. The Holy See later had the relic of the miracle brought to Rome, where it remained for several years. The people of Ludbrig and the surrounding area, however, continued to make pilgrimages to the castle's chapel. In the early 1500s, during the pontificate of Pope Julius II, a commission was convened in Ludbrig to investigate the facts connected with the Eucharistic miracle. Many people testified that they had received marvelous cures while praying in the relic's presence. On April 14, 1513, Pope Leo X published a bull permitting veneration of the holy relic, which he himself had carried in procession several times through the streets of Rome. The relic was later returned to Croatia. In the 18th century, northern Croatia was ravaged by the plague. The people turned to God to call upon his help, and the Croatian parliament did the same. During this session, held on December 15, 1739, in the city of Varaždin, they vowed to build a chapel at Ludbrig in honor of the miracle if the plague ended. The plague was averted, but the promised vow was only fulfilled in 1994 when democracy was restored in Croatia. In 2005, in the votive chapel, the artist Marijan Jakubin painted a large fresco of the Last Supper in which Croatian saints and blesseds were drawn in place of the apostles. St. John was replaced with Blessed Ivan Mers, who was included among the 18 most important Eucharistic saints in the Church's history during the Synod of Bishops held in Rome in 2005. In the painting, Christ is holding in his hand a monstrance containing the relic of the Eucharistic miracle.
Wow. That's quite a lot. That is quite a lot. John, do you have any thought about that?
It's interesting what she was reading just before going into the specifics of the miracle about making the mind subject to the faith. Very, very similar to something that I've been reading in the book that I've been reading now called Abandonment to Divine Providence. So much so that she's got me wanting to go back and read that chapter again just to make sure I grasp it. But just once again, it's just, you know, so much more confirmation. It's so much more confirmation of our faith. And I don't know if you know this or not, but when the United States of America declared its independence, you know what the first country on earth to recognize the American independence was, right?
Well, you'd have to think France. That would be the first because they sent people to support us, but. You're thinking Croatia.
It was Croatia. First country to recognize American independence was Croatia. So, it's deep history there. And, I still have the images of the way that the city of Dubrovnik was just shelled mercilessly by the Serbs in the war in 1990-1991. So to hear a Eucharistic miracle from Croatia is just an interesting thing for me.
It's very interesting, very interesting. Terry, what do you think? Do you have any thought about what the Eucharistic miracle or what was read beforehand?
I enjoy hearing all these. They're really great. But like I say every week, we witness the Eucharistic miracle every time we go to Mass. This is just physical confirmation for those whose faith might not be where it needs to be. But we all get to witness a Eucharistic miracle every single time we go to Mass.
Oh, amen. And notice that it's usually, in these cases, a lot of these miracles, inspired as a result of a priest who had doubts of it. This is their ministry. This is their vocation in life. And they are either doubting that or doubting something supernatural about it. And it's interesting that our Lord really does, in these Eucharistic miracles, demonstrates not only his love for them, but for all of us, because he moves through the action and the ministry of the priest. You remember in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, we read about St. Paul, in that he talks about him becoming an apostle for our benefit. And every Catholic clergy ordained is for our benefit, so that we can receive the sacraments, so that we can receive God's truth as it's being handed down from that apostolic authority. And that's why it's so important for us to hang on to that. And so I just can't help it to think of that. Kathy, since you read that, what did you think about some of that? Had you known about this miracle before?
Not that one. This past Sunday was my first day of PSR. I have to teach it now. Well, I started last year. You guys knew that. But, last year I started teaching them about a Eucharistic miracle every week. Well, it was my first class, and so I do this whole first day spiel of the origins of our faith and which do you think came first, the Bible or the church, and we go over all that. And then I get to the last part is the Eucharist can only be found in the Catholic Church. And then I said, let me read to you a Eucharistic miracle. And I was looking. I didn't have my stuff together. And Elizabeth says, she's my teacher's aide, my daughter. And she says, tell them what a Eucharistic miracle is, Mom. And said, she's a senior in high school, and we do Seton curriculum. So she has very deep knowledge of theology. And I was like, oh, you're right. So I turned around and I said, well, it happens a lot most of the time when a priest doubts. And then I gave him, I had pulled one off my phone, one of yours that I put, in there in the notes. And I read that to him and I told him, whenever they saw that I remember their faces when I said, and then the host started dripping blood and all the kids' mouths just fell open and they were like, what? And I said, there's so many of these. Christ is showing us that he's truly physically present and he's only here in the Catholic Church. And those kids were just, to see their faces, they were amazed.
That is amazing. And think of this, Kathy. Greg and I have been doing this series for almost 7 years. So you have a whole library of stuff at your access with us. So you're part of Deeper Truth, so you have access to all of this. You sure do.
Yes.
And if you,
I used it last year. I only had 4 students last year. I have 10 this year. And I was intimidated because I haven't been the teacher of anybody but my children, but I'm really starting to enjoy it.
Oh, well, these stories are just a blessing. to be able to share. And while you're telling them and teaching these things, you can get into the doctrinal aspects too. I will tell people, like, well, you know, the bleeding of the Eucharist, what type of blood was that? Can you tell me?
I did.
And
I did. Yeah, I did say that. They test it. Scientists test it. They compare them to each other. It's always the same. There's only one human parent in the DNA. Who do you think that was? And they all kind of looked at me and they said, you know, God. And I said, one human parent. Who had one human parent? And they said, oh, it was Mary, you know. And then I say, yeah, and the DNA shows that, you know. And the scientists are like, whoa, and then they become Catholic.
Yes, and this also, the same blood type, the DNA matches that with the Shroud of Turin also, by the way. That's an interesting point, too.
Oh, I have to
too,
do that,
the,
yeah. Well, I'm sure
AB
we'll get
positive.
To that in all the Deeper Truth articles, yeah.
Oh, definitely. We also talk about the cardiac tissue, the left ventricle. Oh, there's so many aspects about this that we love to present. I want to bring John back in here because he's been patiently listening to all this. What do you think about all this there, John?
You know, it's just amazing. I was having a discussion with a guy at work just the other day about all these things that we're talking right here. And, you know, and he fires off the old atheistic trite that you hear. Oh, well, you can't prove anything that's, you know, any of that, you know, faith stuff or blah, 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 blah. And I held up John Carpenter's book, He's Alive, and I said, this book says different. I said, do you want to talk about science? I said, okay, we'll have a discussion about science. He said, well, you can't prove anything scientifically from that book. I said, well, I said, here's the deal. You want to have a conversation then, or a dialogue, then it has to be two-way. You can't just dismiss everything I say before you even look at the evidence. If you're not willing to look at the evidence, we can't have an honest conversation. Look at the evidence and then tell me how you dismiss it. All right? And if you can dismiss it then, great. I said, but I want you to explain to me how the blood found on the Shroud of Turin only has the markers of one parent. I want you to explain to me all these Eucharistic miracles where the blood type is exactly the same. I want you to explain to me how 250,000 people saw the Virgin Mother in Zaitun, Egypt. You can't just explain these things away. And it's just amazing how much the follow the science crowd gets quiet when the science doesn't go in their favor. And you know what? That shows their intellectual dishonesty.
Oh, amen.
If the evidence, I mean, if you're sitting in a jury and the prosecution comes in and they make what seems like a pretty compelling case, it's natural that you're starting to think, okay, this guy, you know, he might be guilty. He might have done that. But then when the defense comes on and they systematically destroy every single point that the prosecution made, and then they put out their evidence basically proving that the guy is innocent, well, if you're an intellectually honest person, you have to follow where the evidence leads. And I said to him, I said, Matthew, here's the deal. His name's Matthew. I said, here's the deal. You're going to tell me that all of this stuff is true. You're going to tell me all this stuff is bunk. Then I'm going to need you to explain to me how they do a blood sample and the DNA sample doesn't show the markers of a father. That's never happened. It's impossible. It's absolutely impossible for that to happen. You have to call it a miracle. I said, so unless you have an alternate explanation, you know, at least be honest enough to say you don't understand or you don't have an answer. I'll accept that, but don't dismiss it out of hand and say, well, you know, it doesn't prove anything. It certainly does.
Well, it definitely proves Luke chapter 1, 26 through 28. It sure do. Actually, 35. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 35.
But you know what, Donald, bro? You know what? The Protestants are just as dishonest. The Protestants are just as dishonest as the atheists. I was arguing with one the other day that, was talking about, Mary being, how do you call Mary the mother of God? I said, well, she's the mother of the flesh that bled and died for you. Show a little bit more respect. And he said, well, what do you mean? Mary gave Jesus his flesh, okay? His flesh and blood. So then he comes back and says, well, no, Mary just provided her womb. God did all that. Mary just provided the womb. Well, yeah, God created the body in the sense that he creates a human body inside every womb. But you can't dismiss the fact that Mary's DNA was passed on to Jesus. Can't dismiss that. So that makes her more than just a bit player, a role player. And Kathy hit the nail right on the head. You got to be a Catholic to take part in this. These are doctrines that belong to us. And the Bible tells us very, very clearly that the children of the woman are the true believers of God and keepers of the testimony of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say that by accident. All religions are not created equal. And Paul said there would be a religion that makes a pretense of the Christian religion, but denies its power. And that is Protestantism. It denies its power. It denies the power of the Eucharist. It denies the power of the Incarnation. It denies the power of intercessory prayer. It denies the power of the sacraments of the priest to forgive sins. And that's why, in the exorcism of the Cola Aubrey, the devil laughed at him. He laughed at him in their hocus pocus.
That's true. That is true. I want to get Terry. Terry, what do you think about what John is saying there? I think that's important. Hold on, Terry. Now. All right, Terry, what do you think?
He repeated what I be saying every single day. Oh my goodness. Yeah, he called a ball and a strike.
Now let me ask you a question. Your wife is a convert, like you're a convert, but your wife converted much, much later than you. Did your wife have any issue when she became Catholic with some of these things, or did it do kind of natural?
She didn't have a problem, when somebody loves somebody and trusts that they're going to lead them in the right direction, then it's not difficult to teach someone the ways of the Catholic Church.
Amen. And that's a wonderful gift. And see, I consider you, Terry, well, I consider all of you, by the way, a miracle because of your faith. Despite whatever Satan throws at you, you know that Satan is throwing a lot of junk at all of us just to try to find something that sticks. And sometimes he gets pretty sticky. But as long as we hold on, even if it feels like a scarlet thread, if we hold on to that faith that he gives us and grow in that, Satan's going to throw a lot of stuff at us. But the stronger we become, like athletes, like warriors, like fighters, ready to do battle, if we are able to do that for our own life, if we can do that, then I think we can branch out and then help others along the way and pick them up in their journey. And that's what it is all about being Catholic, about being sponsors in the RCIA, about helping others in the faith by being a witness. I think that's all part of our what God is calling us to do, to proclaim God's word, to proclaim everything Catholic. And that's what John is just talking about there. So that is so powerful. And I have to tell you guys, this has been an outstanding time.
Thing, when people ask me, especially when I'm talking to somebody who's agnostic or atheist, and they ask me, like, how do you, there's no proof for God, right? And I just laugh, and I'll be like, man, the proof's right here in front of you, dude. I am the proof.
Yeah, you are. You are a spokesman, a representative. You are speaking on his behalf. You are. Your faith is a miracle. But like what we're talking about with these Eucharistic miracles, it could be something like this, or Mary appearing someplace, or what have you. There's so many different miracles, you know, like Greg was talking about relics earlier, and how this is affecting young kids, young children. I think when you raise them up in this way and you share with them these things, that's life-saving. That's life-giving, because those children are going to take – that's going to be placed in the depth of their heart. And when you have people that's dead in their heart, what the Lord wants to do is he wants to take those dead hearts, if you will, and turn them into life. And that's what we do. And the Lord gives us plenty of ammunition to do that. These miracles are basically ammunition to do just that. You don't believe in me? Well, what do you think about me here? You see this picture of me here? This is me. You don't believe me? Well, what about this and this and this? I mean, there's just so many ways. But you get a person in that kind of conversation, and you get a good – if they are honest, like John was talking about, if they're honest, well, then that's how people are led. We lead people to the faith. And it is life-giving when they accept it, and baptism. So we are at that last time. Kathy, do you have a last thought? And hold on a second. Kathy, do you happen to have a last thought before we close? I'm going to go to everybody for last call.
Just God bless you all, and I enjoyed it.
Oh, and thank you for reading that. I tell you what, we really love Judy, and we really miss Judy, but we are so thankful, Kathy, that you're here to help us along with that, and that is such a – I love that. Plus, also, I think that a lot of people like to hear the voice of someone who's got a beautiful voice. Listening to my voice is not necessarily beautiful. So that you help us out in so many ways, and I want to thank you for that there, Kathy. What about you, John? Last call?
You know, it's amazing what you were saying about the devil throwing everything at us. I mean, I'm certainly living proof of that, and so are you guys as well. But the way that we draw strength from each other, one of the ways we draw strength from each other, you know, I remember one of the best scenes from the movie It's a Wonderful Life is when he opens up the book at the end, and Clarence, the angel, had left a little writing in there that says, a man is never lost as long as he has friends. And, you know, I look at the friends on Deeper Truth, all of us, as kind of like, you know, you and I have watched football for a long time, Donald. And
sure.
you think back over the years of some of the greatest defenses that ever played. Just think in the NFL, some of the greatest defenses that ever played. You had the Steelers defense of 1975. You had the Bears defense of 85 and 86. You had the Ravens defense of 2001. Some of the greatest defenses. The Miami Dolphins defense of the 70s. And I'll bet if you took any one of those teams I bet an average fan couldn't name more than three or four players from any of those defenses. Because the greatest defense is not always the defense that has the greatest players on it. It's the team that works the best as a unit. Everyone plays their role. Everyone does their job so well that the whole is better than the sum of its parts. And that's a beauty of an organized team sport. And I think it transfers into what we do. I think that the beauty of deeper truth, and I'm not trying to be corny here, but I really believe this. There's so many things that we do. There's so many aspects of the faith that we explore in so many different ways. I mean, we do these kind of shows. We do, sometimes we do little fun, little drama type of shows. Sometimes we do stories of the saints. We just explore the faith in so many ways, so many facets, through so many angles, and we have so many contributors who contribute in so many different ways. It's just, I just think that it's beautiful the way that we all play off of each other and contribute to each other, and everybody has their little part or their little insight that is unique to them. Don't you agree?
Oh, I most certainly definitely agree. And it's all about team, and that's the way the Lord wants it. He wants us all to be a team. Whether you're clergy or laity, we all work together. There'd be no Catholic priesthood if there was no families, and there'd be no families if there was any Catholic church, for families if there was no priest. So it all works together, and the Lord brings it all together. And so, Terry, I'm going to give you the last word. Whoops. Terry, you there? Go ahead, Terry.
Yes, sir. I want to speak to everybody that's listening all over the world right now. Listen, I say this all the time. The devil should have killed me when I was working for him. When I was his, he should have killed me. It's too late now. And now I'm reaching back and trying to bring all those souls that are lost and bring them into the Catholic faith. And I just want everyone to know that the devil, a lot of times, he's not even worried about his own. He believes he got some, right? He got some on lock.
Yeah.
He's coming after our souls. He's coming after our souls because we're the ones that's going to reach back and steal souls from him and bring them into the kingdom of God. And so I want y'all to remember the importance of the sacrament of reconciliation. It seems like nowadays that people have kind of shied away from it a little bit, man. But it's eminently important. I mean, it's very important. I mean, go once a week if you need to. I try to go at least once a month. Stay in a state of grace. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And like he was saying about the saints that kept the skull, we should always remember that we're here one day and gone the next. Always do everything you can to stay in a state of grace. And the best way to do that is to frequently go to the sacrament of reconciliation.
Amen. And no, that's a rich 2 cents. So I'm going to end this show tonight. God bless everybody with a song called I Am Not Ashamed. We are not ashamed to proclaim the Lord's name and his gospel, the Catholic Church. Good night, everybody.
Amen. I want to begin, and I've only got about 35 minutes. I want to get...
Thank you for joining us on this special edition of the Catholic Defender, where we examine the truths of our faith and why we believe it. Our guest host tonight has been Dr. Gregory Thompson, an expert on many of the Eucharistic miracles proving the real presence of Jesus in the consecrated host. It is our hope that after listening to this program, your faith is strengthened and you can truly say,
I believe in miracles.
Please be sure and join us next time when Dr. Thompson brings you an in-depth examination of a Eucharistic miracle, right here on the Catholic Defender Radio Network.